Well, 3 weeks ago now, we started a series, and in case you were wondering, it is going to take us to Palm Sunday now because I missed one. So we started a series a few weeks ago called Chameleon, and the tagline, Fighting the Urge to Fit In. The thought behind this message is leading into Easter that we would get some... empowered and equipped to be more bold in our faith and to be more bold and invited. This is a time of year where people are very receptive to going to church, right? Easter is when people, that's a lot of people's time to go to church. So the series has been kind of geared towards not necessarily fitting in and blending in with society and with the world, but standing out, right? And displaying our faith, showing people who Jesus is by how we act and talk and look and think. So that's kind of where we've been. We'll do a short little recap here, but to just give us a little overview, chameleons are masters at blending in, right? They are able to grab onto something or get into an environment and blend right in with their surroundings. They can do all kinds of crazy colors and designs and make themselves virtually invisible if you're just walking by, right? And now you or I would never probably want to eat a chameleon. Oh, maybe you have. Well, we're not very curious, but no, I don't think we would want to eat a chameleon. But there are things in the world, right, that would be a predator, and so they've got this defense mechanism. So when you're walking by, you can't see them in their surroundings because they are such masters at blending in. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've wanted to blend in. And I've been sharing a different story each week. The first week it was kind of how we dressed in school and what we did, you know, that was crazy to try and fit in. And the last time I preached a couple weeks ago, talked about being at the Grand Hotel and having to eat and use my best manners but not know what in the world I was doing, right? We're in situations where all we want to do really is just kind of blend in, and maybe you've been there. In the fall, last fall break, we were on vacation with the kids and some family in Myrtle Beach, and I decided to book us a fishing charter. Now, when we go on vacation, I try to do, you know, a lot of the cool things and a lot of the stuff that the locals would do. You know, where would the locals go? What would they do? Where would they hang out? What am I missing? Anybody else do that kind of stuff? Okay, all right. So, you know, this is one of the things I thought was going to be awesome, right? And so my dad, my brother, myself, and Silas, we all got on this boat early in the morning. Well, the trouble is I've never been deep sea fishing before, right? And now I've been on plenty of boats and lakes, and I've fished. You know, I love fishing. I love, you know, that kind of stuff, but it's a little different in the ocean. So this is my first time. I've been on a cruise ship before, but that, you know, that's not a wobbly boat, right? That's a big one. It absorbs the waves a lot better. So this is either the boat or just like it. There was the four of us, and then there was probably, I don't know, seven or eight others. There was maybe 10 or 11 of us on the boat. So, you know, wanting to just blend in, go fishing, have a good time, right? Well, we get out there, and it's, you can tell it's already a really rough ride. You know, it's bouncing on the waves going out. No big deal, whatever, right? Well, I get pretty motion sick and things. So I took a Dramamine. I'm like, this is going to be good. No problem. Silas, same thing. Gave him a Dramamine. Didn't know how he was going to react. He conked out for about 3 hours. He was asleep for three of the 4 hours. And then he woke up and fished and had a good time. Now, if only I would have been so lucky. Right, I'm just wanting to catch some fish with these other people. We stopped, and of course, immediately, as soon as we stopped, this boat's just doing this, and I immediately get warm. And then I'm like, oh no, this is not good. And the guy, the boat captain, says, well, I don't know what's causing this, but it's like we're in a washing machine right now. And I was like, yeah, I feel that. It's yeah. And so I caught six or eight fish within about a 15-minute span. The guy did get us on fish for sure, and then I threw up for the next 4 hours, just standing there throwing up, right? It was awful. It was not I stood out like a sore thumb. By the end of the trip, I didn't feel as bad because more people were throwing up. It just took them a lot longer, right? And of course, having my brother with me the whole time, he's just catching fish. He's totally fine. He's like, I think seasick is just a thing. I don't think it's real. I think it's just in people's heads, and I'm, of course, being a brother, and I'm just over the side chumming the water, and he's I think that's in your head. I don't think you're feeling that. Oh, he's like, yes, that's what I wanted to do, was come out here and do this. But anyway, there's so many things, right? So many things we do to have fun or to fit in or to do just because people say it's fun or because society does it. And the point is, we've all gone to great lengths, right, to fit in, no matter what it's been. The problem with that is the world is full of patterns that aren't worth fitting into. And that's kind of the overview of this series. Things like greed, anger, jealousy, materialism, dishonesty, the list goes on and on. There's lots and lots of things that we don't want necessarily as Christians to fit into. And that's why God made us as people, right? And not as chameleons. He didn't give us that blend-in defense mechanism. We are people that are meant to follow Jesus and to stand out in that crowd. And so the scripture that we're using to kind of tie this whole 4-week series together is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So, week one, we talked about not conforming, right? And we looked at a couple scriptures in John, I think 4 and then 5. So we looked at three ways to avoid conforming. The first one was to confront your conforming. We looked at Jesus coming through Samaria and meeting with the woman at the well, and he confronted what she was doing, right? He wasn't, he didn't put her on blast. He just asked her a couple questions and said, the fact is, this is the way you're living. And we talked about the path to transformation has to start with confrontation, right? If we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to attest God's will, we have to confront that conformity in our hearts. We have to confront what patterns we've been conforming to, so, like this lady was. And then the second thing was, we need to want to get well. And we talked about this other story in John where there was this paralyzed man who's trying to get into this healing pool that was told to have these kind of healing powers. And Jesus, kind of asks him what he's doing. He's been doing this for 30-some years, trying to get to this water, but someone else gets there before him. And the point of that was that sometimes we can know the truth, or we know what we're supposed to do, but we're so locked into these patterns that we've conformed to that we can't really see past that, right? We have Jesus. We know we have access to Jesus, the one who heals, but we're so stuck in these patterns that we've formed that it's just hard to get out of that. And then number three, we talked about the world conforms while the word transforms. And the question is, who are we turning to for healing? When things are tough, when we face adversity, when we face sickness, death, disease, whatever it might be, who are we turning to for healing? And the point is, if we turn to the world, right, we're just coming up with more patterns to conform to. We're just coming up with more of the same old stuff. If we turn to the word, we have confrontation and then transformation. So that was week one. The last time we talked was week two, and the point was, you are chosen. Right, we looked at a passage from 1 Peter where he's writing to people who are modern-day Turkey, but it would have been Asia Minor back then. They were Christians living sort of as missionaries. They were living as foreigners. They weren't fitting in. They were being persecuted. And so Peter was writing to this group of people. And Peter does three things for his readers in that. The first thing he does is he reminds them. He reminds them that they are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, right? He reminds them that what they're doing is important and it matters, and their suffering isn't for nothing. Their way of life where they don't fit into these groups it's not for nothing. It's important. It's for the mission of God. And the second thing he does is he challenges them to live in such a way that people understand who Jesus is. To live in such a way that people would understand, would come to know Jesus through the way they lived. We talked about the quote from St. Francis of Assisi, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary, right? Live as if you are representing Jesus. And then number three, he encouraged them. God is a God of mercy, right? We looked at that scripture in 2 Peter where he said, you know, once you had no mercy, now you do, right? Be encouraged. You're not stuck where you used to be. So this week is where we're going to pick up, and this week is kind of labeled, you are God's ambassador. You are God's ambassador. So we are all ambassadors of many things, whether you realize it or not, whether it is the restaurants we pick to eat. Anybody's favorite up there? Yes, no? You guys good? Are you awake? You hungry now? So we're ambassadors, right? We pick certain places to eat, and we kind of push that out there, right? Where we choose to spend our money and eating it, or maybe we are diehard, you know, Coke or Pepsi or somewhere in between. Anybody, the real ones are the Mountain Dew crowd. Anybody, the Mountain Dew crowd? Yeah, yep. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. Connects a lot of dots for me, all the hyper ones out there. But yeah, you know, I had a youth pastor growing up who, Dr. Pepper may as well have been water. It was just, that was what he drank. There was no other, he was an ambassador for Dr. Pepper. He couldn't help it. Maybe by certain sports teams you support, right? Around here, the Colts, the Pacers, we don't really have a Major League Baseball team. So if you are baseball fans, typically around here you are a Cubs or a Reds fan. You know, you fall somewhere in there. You're an ambassador of your favorite sports team, right? Or maybe by what car you drive, right? This is always a big contested one, right? Especially when it comes to pickup trucks, which if you go outside or to Walmart or anywhere, that's also a really big deal around here, right? You drive a Chevy or a Ford or a Dodge, and typically you're pretty locked in, you're pretty loyal, and you're an ambassador of that brand. Speaking of brand ambassadors, you can actually make quite a bit of money right now on social media. They're paying people with large followings to support, right, to push out brands and certain identities and ways of life or topics or issues or just products, right? You can go on any social media platform and you can see all these posts that'll say like paid partnership at the bottom or something like that, where people are actually making money to just say to their followers, hey, I like, you know, whatever Blizzard from Dairy Queen, or, you know, I love the fries at McDonald's. I mean, people are making real money doing this. So ambassadors are a big thing. And if you grew up before social media, like I did, when you think of an ambassador, right, you probably think of the United States Embassy, like an ambassador to a foreign nation, right? And we're going to talk about this for a second because I think they have the best, you know, the other stuff is kind of wishy-washy, but a U.S. ambassador, this is the short version, the nutshell job description. It says, ambassadors represent the policies and interests of their home countries around the world. This is the highest-ranking diplomatic position, requiring the ambassador to attend and host events with foreign leaders and representatives while promoting their home nation's policies abroad. An ambassador typically lives in a foreign country for an extended period of time and has varied day-to-day duties. So, ambassadors represent policies and interests of their home countries around the world. So, as Christians, right, if we look at this ambassadorship, this calling to be God's ambassador, he is calling us to be ambassadors of his kingdom, right, of his kingdom, meaning we're supposed to represent not the interests of our home country or policies of our government, but we're supposed to represent the interests of Christ. As Christians, we are put on this world to be an ambassador for God, to represent his interests. So the question is, what does that look like, right? In my life, what does that look like? How does this play out? And so we're going to look at that this morning. Our scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. It says this: "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's awesome, huh? Yeah. That's it, right? That's us. That's it in a nutshell. So we're going to just pick three truths out of this scripture real quick, and we'll kind of go through them. The first one is reconciliation brings revival. Reconciliation brings revival. This is an odd thing, but I hope it's going to make sense by the time I stumble through it, right? Verse 18 says, "All this from God, who is reconciled to us himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," right? So, people will experience revival through our ability to reconcile with each other. People will experience revival, the ministry of reconciliation. People will experience revival through our ability to reconcile with each other. Huh. Man, right? Number two and number three are not this tough. Don't fear. That's pretty rough, right? So an ambassador of Christ is reconciled not only with God, right? God's given us reconciliation with him through Jesus, right? He made him who has no sin to become sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. But he also gifted us the ministry of reconciliation. So, an ambassador of Christ is reconciled with God and with others. So, that means that kingdom interests, right? If we are ambassadors and we are promoting the interests of the kingdom of God, the kingdom interests are not found in things like gossip and things like anger or division or conflict, or grudges, or so on and so forth, right? And this isn't just a church thing. I mean, it is very much a church thing, don't get me wrong, but go on social media, right? Every outlet we participate in is pushed towards who's right versus who's wrong, right? It's not how to make people live in reconciliation and harmony with one another. It's how do we get to be on the side that's right? Or how do we get our side to be right? How do we win the argument? How do we win? How do we become the best? How does what I want to happen, right? Well, the kingdom of God is not interested in that. And those aren't interests that we should be pushing as Christians. So if you find yourself in things like gossip, anger, division, conflict, grudges, etc., chances are you are being an ambassador for something else. Our actions make it very easy to see what we represent, right? We can say one thing, and we can do something else, and it's very easy to see through. It's very easy to see who we are an ambassador of. Here's the important part of this, right? So us, the church, being God's plan to push the kingdom throughout the earth, a broken world is not inspired to change by a divided church, right? What's different about that group of people? All they do is talk about each other and fight and argue, and why would I don't even have to change. I can do that on Facebook, right? That is not what a broken world needs, and that's not what God has called us to be ambassadors of. A broken world needs a church that is reconciled to God and to each other. Right? So, that is the first part of this. So the question out of number one is, what needs to be reconciled in your life? Do I need to reconcile something with God first and foremost, right? Is there some sort of sin or thing within me that needs to be, this relationship needs to be reconciled? And then, do I need to be reconciled to someone else? Number two, be willing to speak up. Be willing to speak up. Verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though we're making his appeal through us, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's also kind of crazy, right? We're God's ambassadors, and he wants to make his appeal through us. So this appeal only works if, one, right, our actions are aligned with what we're saying. We've talked about that already. But if we're speaking up, we better be acting like we're speaking, right? And then two, and this is as important, we are convinced that this is the truth, right? We're not going to speak up about something unless we're passionate about it, unless we really believe it, right? And so, you know, we can talk about things all day that we are passionate about and believe about, but it's tough, right, when it comes to Christianity and it comes to sharing our faith. So I think part of that is because in our society there's a lot of truths, right? Truth. You guys feel that too? Yeah. Where it's, you know, I can do pretty much whatever I want to do because that's my truth, right? Or I can be who or whatever I want to be, no matter what that means for affecting my family or my friends or the world at large. It's my truth, so I can do it. And that's what needs to be done is to make me happy, right? We know the real truth, right, that we are bought into. It's not about self. It has nothing to do with me, right? I don't get my own truth. Wouldn't that be great if you did? But we don't, right? God's truth is the truth that we need to be living by, and that is what we need. We need to be convinced that that is the truth in order to speak up. So we have to be sure of God's truth if we're going to be speaking out as an ambassador for God. A broken world needs a church that is on solid foundation. Again, how are we going to inspire people to change if when a war breaks out and a pandemic breaks out and all these other things, and all of a sudden there is no truth anymore, God's not in control, what do? The sky is falling. You understand? It's hard. It's hard to not fall into that stuff when everyone else is. What a broken world needs is a group of people that are so locked in to God's truth that they're not, I mean, affected, sure, right? But not foundationally shaken by what's happening, both individually in our lives, what we're dealing with, and also the world as a whole. A broken world needs to see a church that is set on solid foundation. So, second question, who needs to hear God's appeal through you? Who in your circle, in your sphere of influence, your job, your school, your family, whatever it might be, who needs to hear God's appeal through you? And number three, learn to deal with rejection. That's no fun, is it? I lied. Two and three weren't fun either. I thought they were going to be, but they weren't. Oh, I hate it when that happens. Number three, learn to deal with rejection. This, right, this is always the awkward part. This is the biggest reason why Christians don't want to share their faith is because you don't like being rejected, right? Same reason you get nervous to ask a girl out on a date or to ask for a promotion or a raise or to ask for anything else, right? Because you don't want to get rejected. You don't want to be told no. You don't want to be told what you think or how you feel is wrong, etc., right? It's always the most awkward part of sharing faith is the fear of rejection. But I guess I want to encourage you to look at it in a couple different ways this morning. If you're rejected, right? We're still planting seeds as Christians. That's what we're called to do. We're called to plant seeds, to sow seeds, and let God take care of the rest. We, as people, have no power to save anyone, right? We know who does, and that's our job, is just to plant those seeds. So even if you're rejected, you might not be rejected in a couple years, right? You might not, that might not be a full rejection. So don't look at it in that manner so much. The other thing is, remember who you are representing, right? Remember who you're representing. If your life has been transformed by Jesus, that's worth talking about, right? That's worth it. I'm looking at Danny back there. I'm pretty sure he's hopping on a plane this week to go tell people who are incarcerated about the difference that Jesus has made in his life. Does that sound like fun? Like really like woohoo to anybody other than Danny? Danny's ecstatic about it. But he's a crazy person, right? But Jesus has transformed his life in the manner of which he's excited to go into these places of very little hope and say, hey, look what I got, right? Remember who we're representing. This makes a real difference in people's lives, a real difference. And then last, remember the power of the kingdom behind you, right? Same thing with a U.S. ambassador, right? You can go into another country and be nervous and be scared, but you have the full power of the U.S. government behind you. And while most of us don't have any faith in that government, I understand, and rightfully so, right? That's still a ton of money and power, right? That's something to kind of push you along. Well, the kingdom of God has even more riches, power, wealth, influence, right? We don't have to be, we're not alone in this. We're being pushed on by this powerful kingdom that is behind us. So there's not, you know, when we look at it through that lens, rejection seems kind of minor, right? So, remember your assignment as an ambassador. Remember that God has placed us here as the church to get along with each other, to show the world something different, to stand on a firm foundation, to inspire change, and to speak up and not worry so much about the rejection side of things. So we're leaving with three questions this week to wrestle with. The first one is, who do I need to reconcile with? Do I need to reconcile with God? Do I need to reconcile with someone else? Who do I need to reconcile with? The second one is, who needs to hear about my faith? Who is it that is in my influence? Who is it that is in my sphere, my circle of friends, my coworkers, that needs to hear about my faith? And then last, and this is kind of what we were getting at earlier, who can I talk to about coming to church on Easter Sunday? Who can I embolden myself? Who can I get the courage up to ask to come to church with us on Easter Sunday? That's only two away, right? Next week is Palm Sunday. And then the week after that is Easter. Who could I invite? Who needs to be exposed to the gospel that I have influence in their life? That I can say, hey, why don't you come to church? It's an hour, right? It's an hour of your time. We'll go to lunch after. It'll be a good deal. We'll beat everybody else to the restaurant, right? Easy. Who do I need to invite? So That's my spiel. That's my challenge for you this week as we move toward Easter to wrestle with those three questions. Who do I need to reconcile with? Who needs to hear about my faith? And who can I invite this Easter? Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you for your word and what it means, what the implications are to our lives. God, it's not easy. And if you promised us one thing, it would be that it's not easy. But God, we just, we're so grateful that you've given us this position, this diplomatic position on your kingdom's behalf. Help us. Help us to be a reconciled people. Help us to be those who aren't caught up in division and grudges and conflict. And God, help us to just live as a reconciled church with you first and then with others. God, help us to speak up in our areas of work, schools, families, clubs, whatever it is that we're at. God, help us to be willing to speak up. And God, help us to deal with rejection. Help us to learn that putting ourselves out there is more important than being rejected, or than the fear of being rejected. So God, we ask for your help in this stuff, because we know without you, none of these things can happen. And God, you've called your church to look different than the world. And so we're just asking for your help with that this morning. God, just help us to live lives that glorify you, that honor you. Help us to show others who you are through our actions. And give us the words and the courage to speak out for your kingdom. God, we just thank you and we give you the glory. Amen. The band's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you feel like you need to respond to whatever God's been saying to you this morning, feel free to do that. Would you stand and sing with us?